I talked to Tony, and what happened was, at one point, we thought we'd be back in there by now. And another point, we also know that that little room that we had for the nursery and for the tapes and where we meet now on Tuesday, Wednesday, that we were going to have to be out of there regardless by February 1st or the end of January. Well, what happened was, across the hall from the main auditorium where we met, remember when you came up the stairs, we go into the left on that office on the right? Well, some pipes broke and water went everywhere and just ruined, destroyed so much. And so he had, found out about it Friday morning, and the water was just gushing, and the ceiling of the first floor was just crumbling in. And so Tony's had to bring in crews and use his crew to get all of that straightened up. So that's put everything back probably 2 weeks at the minimum. And so what he told me was, as far as the room where those of you that are able to make it on Tuesday, Wednesday, he said he'll let us know a week before, but he said, I don't think it's going to be at least to the middle of February. And because, see, here's the condition going on. The room area that we will be using downstairs at the end on the left will also house his own office. He's losing his own office space. So he cannot give up everything until he has a place for himself to go. I mean, forget us a moment. He's got to have that done so he has a place to go. And so he's not going to, the way he worded it to me, he's not going to make us leave even that little room until he has a place to go, which he said means you're going to have a place to go. So that's sort of the condition. We're waiting. He's in as much a rush for himself, more in a rush for himself than for us, but as he gets to move, we get to move, and as it stands right now. So that's kind of the deal. Yes? No. No. Just he will have an area in the whole big area that we're going to be in downstairs. We'll have a whole area for the children. It's going to be a bigger space area. We'll have a bigger space area for the children. We have a kitchen area, and there'll be a kitchen area down there, place for the children, restroom area, and large auditorium area. Now, we'll move the children's downstairs. A nice room. You'll like the room. It's a really nice room, nice size room for all, just the children, no taping in there at all, just the children. Yes? No, it was just that front part of the building, the front part of the building. It didn't even come into the second half where we were, just the front half. So, any other thing on that? So, okay, that's where we are as far as that's concerned. I'd like you to be in prayer for my niece, Linda Sue. Having continual problems. She had thought she had rid her body of cancer, but it seems to be flaring back up, so please be in prayer for her. Her name is Linda Sue Bynum, so please be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for Judith Young's daughter, Julie, as she continues now to be, she's home. She's the lady that I told you about who had the tumor wrapped around the esophagus. And she will never, for the rest of her life, she's about 35, they have one child, and she will never be able to eat properly. She'll eat just a little bit through the day, and she's already thin as she can be. And so it's dangerous in that respect. And she'll never be able to sleep. Just under her, she'll have to sleep kind of sitting up for the rest of her life. And so please be in prayer for her and her family. Pam, it was at your uncle went home to be with the Lord, and so let's be in prayer for his family. And at this time, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of at this time? Talk to Ian and Carol, and here's some prayer requests in dealing with what's going on with Ian and Carol. First of all, Ian at the end of the month will be going down to Central America. So please be in prayer in regard to that. Now, in respect to the working with the chaplain in Key West, it's got a lot of problems and a lot of possibilities. So it's just a lot of things that are going to have to be worked out. But the chaplain that's in charge of everything does want, if Ian can put it together, just some type of, I don't know what we want to call it, a rally, a convention or whatever, for 2 days, Friday and Saturday, give the gospel to the military, and be about 2.5 hours, two nights, if this thing can be worked out. They're just working on the details. That's why I want you to be in prayer and see if we could get Horton there, and I'll go and speak, and Ian, and just kind of kick off any type of teaching that Ian and Carol would do if they took it. So please be in prayer in that respect of what's happening in their life and in regard to having doors open in Central America and in Key West. Yes?
Is that in trying to see what type of teaching he would be doing so they can make a decision on whether he's...
No, it'll just be, she just, the lady chaplain, the lady, the officer, the colonel is in charge of it all, has so much to do just in the counseling that the, she knows that there's being no spiritual feeding done. And she knows what Carol and Ann believe, and she... It's one of those kind of deals where Ian doesn't know that she so much believes it, you know, and it's part of her whole momentum, but she has no problem with it. It isn't like saying some heretical thing. So whether she grasps it or not isn't, she said, though, that's what we want. And so they were talking, and she was thinking, well, is there a way that we could just kind of get all the military together and get something going? She just wants some kind of activity, which is fine. And so that'd be the extent of it at that point as to what would, having it done to present the gospel to both believer and unbeliever, military personnel who would come. And then secondly, it would be setting the groundwork for maybe something happening afterward that would be beneficial. There's a lot of problems in that, what happens afterward, but as far as housing and the finance and all of these type of things. So we'll just be in prayer in that respect. It was funny. They went to a basketball game. Oh, I guess it was Friday night. Their little boy, Paul. And so Ian and Carol met this man whose father, I'm not sure of the, and neither was Ian, of the how the ranking worked. But in one respect, this man told Ian that his father was over all chaplains in the United States, and that if Ian wanted any kind of help on this thing in Florida, just let him know, and he'll talk to his dad, because his dad does have a driving spirit to get the gospel out. So, and I said, well, those kind of meetings aren't accidental. You just, you know, they don't just happen. So that's just something else that's happening in that respect. So let's be in prayer in that regard. Any other prayer? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and one who understands the filling of the Holy Spirit in the area of giving. God has given us some wonderful opportunities already this year in working with Ian and Carol and maybe setting up this gospel for the military in the Key West. And so there's things that we have happening if God sees fit to use us. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go into the offertory worship, we are once again reminded of the great spheres of freedom that are involved, how they cross each other right here. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. The freedom to worship wherever we choose. The freedom to marry when we choose. The freedom to live where we choose. The freedom to waste our life. The freedom to do something with our lives. And we value this freedom, Heavenly Father. And we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom, Father, that we know that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, how to use our time, how to use our money, where to worship and why, marriage, where to live, all the wonderful questions and decisions we have to make in our political economic freedom. We have eyes to do so from our spiritual freedom. And now, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them, that you will use this assembly, continue to use this assembly in spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. If your grace can provide a way that we'll be a part of missionary activity in Central America and other places, in Mexico, that your Heavenly Father will give us an opportunity to see the reality of things going on and with even the military and getting the gospel out. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. We have completed John 13. We're now ready to go into John 14. And so let's take a look at that. I got something I'd like you to think about with me, and this is always dangerous. I remember when I took a course in college, in one of the business courses, they said, don't ask questions, because if you ask questions and you don't do what the employees want, they get mad at you. So just, it's better not to. But I want you to be thinking about, do we want to do Romans on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night? In other words, move John to Wednesday night, do Romans Sunday morning, or just keep John on Sunday morning and do Romans on Wednesday night. So you'd be thinking about that, because I got to make that decision here pretty quickly. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in prayer as we prepare to go into the Gospel of John chapter 13, where the entire history begins its change in chapter 13. And so, not just the life of Christ, he's going to move into a private part of his life, private ministry. He's going to go into the upper room with the disciples. It's private. He's not going to be with the public Jews any longer. And history's going to change. So we need to get ourselves ready for that. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can give us an understanding of what's happening in the age of Israel, in the life of Jesus Christ, and in the church. Therefore, in our lives. Let's pray. This book, Heavenly Father, has received so many attacks through history. The attacks of Satan to try to destroy it, try to distort it, pervert it. The attacks, Heavenly Father, especially of modern man, to challenge its authenticity. The writers, preservation, it's been kicked around, it's been falsely interpreted. So, Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth. We have no platform that everything has to fit. We simply pray that your Spirit will take us into the text, open our eyes, illuminate it for us in truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Bible is composed of 66 books. Sometimes it's difficult for a lot of people to just get a grasp of what it's all about. And very quickly, I'm not going to take much time, but a minute just to do this. What we have done, what I've tried to do for you, is to put the Bible into a perspective that no matter where you are in the Bible, you got an understanding of where you are. If the Bible starts off with the book of Job, and the book of Job, which was written in around 2000 BC, the first book written in the Bible, it was the first thing God wanted us to know. Before the law, before Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, before all of these things, the book of Job. Primarily just bringing it down, the book of Job asks the question, how? And the question is, how can that which is unrighteous become righteous? How that which is impure be made pure? These kinds of questions, stated 10 different ways. and we studied those. And in one of those statements, Satan even asked a question through his speakers in the book of Job. He asked, no one can do this. No one can make the unrighteous righteous. And that's what the book of Job does. Then we saw that we moved to all of the books of the Old Testament, all the remaining books of the Old Testament written to Israel. And these books, in this whole section of the Bible, all of these books do one thing. It answers the question. Here God says, I can do it, I will do it, and I will do it alone. And that's what the books of the Old Testament are about. The books, the books of the Old Testament to Israel, God has done two things. He has announced what He's going to do, then He's going to do it, and then He's going to proclaim that He did it. And the books of the Old Testament are basically God announcing, making announcement of what He is going to do, how He's going to do this, and He's going to do it alone. He doesn't need the creature help. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need the help of angels. He, God, and God alone will make the impure pure. Then we come to the Gospels. And with the Gospels, we have God keeping His Word. God said, I will do it, and I will do it alone. He sends, therefore, His Son. This is why Christ is called the Son, or the Word of God. Why is He called the Word of God? He is God keeping His Word that He would do it. So God is sending His Son. This is the saving part. This is the announcing part. This is the saving part. He is going to do what Satan said cannot be done. That brings us to the books of the New Testament, Acts and all the epistles. So here's Acts and the epistles to the church. Here they are, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, all these books. And in this one, what is happening here, he proclaims. And this is where you and I come into the picture. You and I come into the picture. We have the privilege, the charter, to proclaim that God has done it. We get to proclaim His love. In the Gospels, God demonstrates His love by sending His Son. You and I get to proclaim His love to the world. That's our privilege, to tell everyone God has done what Satan said could not be done and what no one can do, and that is to save all mankind. That's our privilege. So here we have it. We have one more book. The book of Job was not written to the Jews. The book of Job was not written to any specific person. It was written to all people, Jews, Gentiles, the whole world. This book is written. It's separate from these other books. There's a book in the Old, in the New Testament like that. That's the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not specifically written to the church. Book of Revelation is written to all people, Jew and Gentile, unbeliever and believer. And in the book of Revelation, we come over, we make a long in sweep, and here we're going to talk about the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory that is going to be given Him in taking the priest place. The priest was Satan in the prehistoric world, and Jesus Christ is the new crowned priest, king, Messiah, prophet, all the things that we're going to see fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. A simple understanding of the Bible. A very strong word that causes a lot of controversy with a lot of people is the word dispensationalism. I am a dispensationalist. I don't use the word a whole lot, but because I don't have to. I can take people through this that are anti-dispensationalist, and I've done this. Do you have any problem? No, this is really great. Well, what you see is dispensationalism, but without using the word that causes people to be offended because it conjures up a lot of other ideas. Then what we did in the book of Galatians, we did what I think is another Herculean task, and that is, what is the problem? See, because the whole book of the New Testament is written, the epistles, written really to the church, to believers. It's not written to unbelievers. Gospel is really written to unbelievers. Church epistles are written to believers. What is the problem of the church? And in the book of Galatians, we saw what all of the epistles are about. And we'll see this in Romans. Let's see. Galatians is a primer. You know what a primer is? If you're in school, it's a primer of all of Paul's writings. In the book of Galatians are all the basic seed teachings, all of Paul's teachings. And the problem of the church is that the church is saved by grace, and then they want to live by law. That's the problem of the church. The church is saved by grace, meaning do nothing, just trust the one that he sent, but then they want to live the Christian life by performance. And so we study that in the book of Galatians. Now, let's take a look at the Gospels very quickly as we move into our study. Every now and then I like to do this just to get us refreshed and to check your memory. Okay, here are the Gospels. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Let's talk about Matthew. Now, there are, all of these will present other teachings, but what is the primary presentation of Christ in Matthew? Anyone remember? Matthew presents Jesus Christ as King. I heard it. Go ahead and just spread it out there. If you're wrong, nothing's going to happen. They're not going to do anything. You don't lose anything. Okay. Now, that's Matthew. Then we come to Mark. Now, Mark is going to present Jesus Christ as the servant. He is the servant. And what is interesting here, how can one be king and servant? How is that going to happen? Then we come to the Gentile, Dr. Luke, because he was a physician. He traveled with the team. Luke, he presents Jesus Christ as, think about this now, he's a Gentile. So, king isn't going to be, it's there, he teaches a king, but it's not his main deal. His main thing is that Jesus Christ is the son of, son of man. Jesus Christ is the son of man. That Jesus Christ is man is very important. It's essential. So Luke is going to present him as the son of man. Now we come to John, and he's going to present Jesus Christ as the son of God. Good. All right. So here is a basic run of the four Gospels. Now, got another paradox. How can one be king and servant? Because you serve a king. Second paradox, how can one be both man and God in one person? So we have some problems in just this aspect. We have already seen that God loves to work with paradoxes. He specializes in paradoxes, if you please. And how, for example, how can that which is impure be pure before God? How's that going to happen? How can one be king and servant? How can one be both God and man? Open your Bibles to Romans. Guess what I've been working on? Romans chapter 4. Look with me at Romans chapter 4. And what I want to do here is just read with you Romans 4, and we're going to read together 16 and 17. Romans 4, 16 and 17. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, who's that? Jews, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's that? Gentiles, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations, not just the Jewish nation, the father of many nations have I made you. In the sight of whom, of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So, what we have here, we have in Matthew, we have the Messiah King. Jesus Christ, I'll put this up here, is the Messiah King. Now, Messiah means anointed. Messiah means Savior. Basically, it means anointed. Jesus Christ is the servant of God. And that's what Mark's about. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. That's what Luke is about. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what John is about. Now, let me give you a little caution. Put a little asterisk here. Each of the Gospels present other aspects of Christ, obviously. And I want to do this because sometimes people get in their mind. We always, in our society, especially my generation, we want the if you wear a white hat, you've always got to have that hat on. You've got always got to be good. We don't want you doing anything bad. And if you got a black hat, we don't want you doing anything good. You mess up our thinking. Don't be doing that to us. See, well, life's not that way. Life's not that way. So don't get the idea the only thing Matthew's going to talk about is Jesus Christ as the Messiah King. He will talk about other things. Mark will, Luke will, John will. So they will present the person of Christ in other ways. These are the, now listen, these are the ones that are emphasized as promised. I'm going to put that on the board. It's very important. As promised throughout the Old Testament, and why Jesus Christ is God keeping His Word. I'm just teaching you to handle this book right now. So, there's a lot of things that we're going to see here, and the main thing is, this is going to be the fulfillment of the promise that God has promised throughout the Old Testament. They will be fulfilled in this person, Jesus Christ. People often get involved in studying the Gospels, trying to mark out history. Oh, you can't believe how we had to do this in seminary, and they're still doing it. And they try to put Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and piecemeal it all together in Acts and get all these things when they occur. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, especially the life of Christ, get it all down where everything fits and then start arguing. No, that's before. No, that's after. Give you a fun one. Throwing the money changers out of the church. That's out of the temple. That's recorded two different times. Is it the same one? Or is it the one at the beginning of His ministry? One at the end of His ministry? Well, let's argue about it. Let's just all divide. Everybody thinks there's two. Everybody thinks it's just one. And then we come out fighting. People, that's not why it's given. Please get it in your mind and your soul and rest at peace. The Gospels were not given as an historical account. They were given that you and I can learn about Jesus Christ. Let it do that to your soul. Who is He? He is the King, servant, man, God. He is God keeping His Word. That's what it is. So, honey, do you need something, darling? No, you're not, no. Huh? There we go. Honey, that's important. We can't have anybody upset without their little lamb there. Yeah. Yeah. All right, good. Good, all right. Oh, I love where God has taken me. Okay. The Gospels are written for this reason, people, that you and I can, first of all, know Him. Just understand in the power of the Spirit, understand and know Him. Then that we can love Him. The more you learn, of course, in the power of the Spirit, the more we learn, the more we love. The more you learn about someone that you love, the more you love about them. I think one of the most horrible things is a married couple that because they play games and because he and or she has this wall around them, that the other person doesn't really know all they are. And it's just, the people at the office, just to pick it this way, it's not an absolute, I know women work, but people at the office know things that this man can do his wife doesn't even know about. There are things that she can do he never finds out about. And, well, he doesn't know anything about that. And as a matter of fact, he knows a lot about it. Well, she just doesn't understand this. As a matter of fact, she does. That's a real shame. But boy, when you just allow yourself to be known and to reveal, it just enhances the love. So we know Him, we love Him, and then this leads to following Him. We follow Him. These are words taken right out of the Gospels. We follow Him, and then next we serve. We serve Him. We know Him in the Gospels. We love Him. We follow Him. We serve Him. And then the crescendo of the Gospels that we'll see, we love as He loved us. And that's the mark of us. That's where we want to arrive. That's when you have put on Jesus. That's when you have put on Christ. That's when you have come imitators of God. When we love as Christ loved. Not only is Jesus Christ presented as the King, the servant, all these things we have over here, if these in your mind, not only is He presented as King and servant and Son of Man and Son of God, He is also presented people as, I'm just going to write it in here now so we can get it all together, He is also presented as the prophet, the priest, the high priest. He is also presented as the prophet, the high priest. Now, a lot of Satan's false religions, like the Muslims and the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses and these people, they, and the Mormons really, and they accept Jesus as one of the prophets. They accept Jesus as a priest. But people, He's not just one of the prophets. Jesus Christ is the prophet. He's not just a priest. He is the high priest. So we get to know Him. King, servant of God, Son of Man, Son of God, the prophet, the priest. They're looking for the prophet coming. Book of Hebrews is about Him being our high priest. So, let's go back now and go to the next stage. Just keep filling in. It's the way I used to write. Love to write papers, and even on exams. I love blue book exams and essay papers. All I had to do, and I learned it in junior high, high school, just get a basic outline. And then I can talk for hours on anything. If she wants 100 words, piece of cake. Just give me my simple outline. They want, 25 pages. I can do that. Just keep on talking. Okay. Let's just add to this now. Let's talk about Matthew. Things we'll see in the Gospel of Matthew you'd want to look for. Jesus Christ is David's son. He is the offspring of David. He is David's king. In other words, the kingship is promised to David. This will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's a promise that the son of David would rule on David's throne. That's prophesied. Very important. That's prophesied. Mark, Jesus Christ is the servant of God. Prophesied. Promised in Scripture. Luke, Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. People, that's a title Jesus Christ loved about Himself. Of the titles Son of Man, He uses it. I think there's only two occurrences in the Gospels where it isn't Jesus Christ saying about Himself. It's His favorite title for Himself, to be identified with us. It's a beautiful concept, the Son of Man. John, He is the Son of God. This is so important for you. If you're going to know Him and love Him, what the Scriptures say about this man called Jesus. This is why such statements that you have over and over, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. We've already done that in John 12, haven't we? According to what? Isaiah. According to what Isaiah said. These things are important. People, remember that one of the great battles going on in this book, who is sufficient to be God? Who is sufficient? There's God, the true God, and then there's Satan, who claims that he is God. I will be like God. I will rule my kingdom. We have the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And there's a great battle dealing with the sufficiency to be God. And one of the great issues in who is sufficient to be God is who can declare what is going to happen, and it happens. That's scary. To be able to declare what's going to happen, and it happens, and no one can stop it. We stand amazed, well, you may not, some people do, at people who can accurately predict 60% of how football games or basketball games are going to turn out. And we're, wow, look at that. But just think about being able to, everything that's going to happen, and it's happened. This is part of the battle. Can God declare what's going to happen? Can He prophesy the coming king, the servant, the God, the man, all these, the priest, the prophet, and have them come about where Satan can't stop it? Can Satan prophesy and then God can't stop it? Who's God? Who is sufficient to be God here? Very quickly, it's worth us every now and then, turn to Isaiah 41 with me. Isaiah 41. It's given you an excellent set of notes to put a lot of thoughts together as we flow into this now. Isaiah 41. And let's read verse 21. These are the kinds of things, people, that are just in the Bible, but they're so powerful and so important to us. Why they're there. What's going on? So let's look at Isaiah 41, verse 21 through 24. Isaiah 41, we're going to read 21 through 24. Present your case, the Lord says. Now, He's talking to Satan. Remember that in Isaiah 40 through 60, that we have another battle going on where God is talking to Satan. And so He's, if you'll see what's going on here, this will flow for you. Present your case, Satan, says the Lord. Bring forward your strong arguments, the King of Jacob says, Jesus Christ. Let them, now this is Satan and his fallen angels that went with him, bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. Can you do that? As for the former events, declare what they were. In other words, declare, the word were is not there, declare what they were about. Every now and then the History Channel has on there decoding the past. Trying to go back and not predict the past, just trying to understand it. This is why it's dangerous to do this with your own life sometimes. People, oh, I look at my life and I wonder about this. People, sometimes, that's why Paul says, forget the past, just move on. Don't worry about the past. If you don't like the way Paul worded it, maybe you'll like the way Lucy worded it in Shulk's Peanuts. She says, I don't worry about the past, it's gone. I don't worry about the future, it hasn't gotten here yet. The present's bad enough as it is. So I've got to deal with the present. But don't worry about the past. But here, what we're dealing with in this passage is declare it. Try to explain it. Explain the past. Let them, verse 22, let them bring forth and declare what is going to take place in the future. And as far as the past, explain it. Decode it. That we may consider them and know their outcome. We can see if you got it all down. Or announce to us what is coming. Stated two different ways. Just, okay, Satan, you say you're God. Tell us what's going to happen. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are God's. Because this is something God can do, sufficiency to be God. Indeed, do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Behold, you are of no account. You can't do these things. Your work amounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. In other words, they're very foolish people. Look at chapter 44. Chapter 44. Verse 6. We're going to read 6 through 8. Chapter 44, and we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. What is God saying that, people? He's saying that because Satan says, I am. Understand that. He's not up there bragging. There's something going on, and he's answering it. Verse 7, who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare. Let him proclaim what he's going to do and declare that he did it. Now, what did I say to you? Old Testament is what? God declare, proclaiming what he's going to do. What are the Gospels? God doing it. What is the church? Declaring that he did it. Can you do that, Satan? Yes. Let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. You can't do it. Only God can do that. Only God is sufficient to be God. People, this is why you and I can trust Him about death. This is why you and I can trust Him about after death. This is why you and I can trust Him about eternal life. This is why you and I can enjoy life. He has declared. What's going to happen? Verse 8. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any rock? I, God, omniscient, all-knowing, I know of none. So Jesus Christ, people, is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies pertaining to salvation, pertaining to the actions of God. You get a glimpse? You get a glimpse of another reason why Satan wants to darken any truth about Christ? Minimize his importance? Challenges even his existence? Challenge all of these things? I can challenge God now. If Jesus Christ is not these things, if He's not Savior, if He's not King, if He's not the God-man, if He's not all these things, then God, you lied. You can't keep your word. Don't be fooled by the subtleties that are going on the challenges of Jesus Christ, people. They're pivotal. Satan knows what he's doing. Let me just distort it. Let me just do this with Jesus Christ. Let me just challenge this about Him and all of this. And you just go a little stiff, and pretty soon, God's a liar. God can't keep His word. So, this is so important, what we're looking at in this brief time here. Jesus Christ is prophesied, promised. Therefore, He's God keeping His word. Again, this is why Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. Why is He called the Word of God? Because He's God keeping His Word. God said, this is what I'm going to do. And He does it. And He does it in the person of Jesus Christ. David is declared to be the branch of Jesus Christ is declared to be the branch of David in Matthew. Quickly look with me and have it in your notes. Jeremiah 23. Look with me at Jeremiah 23, and we're going to read, so you can write it down, verses 5 and 6. These are important things to your grasp and our whole understanding of the Bible, of the person of Jesus Christ, what God is doing in the New Testament, and therefore in the church, and therefore in Revelation. Jeremiah chapter 23. And we want to read verses 5 and 6 together. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. This is God the Father. God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. When I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. All we have to do is just challenge who Jesus Christ is, people, and we can make this null and void. And God doesn't keep His word. And He will reign as King. And He will reign wisely. He will perform justice and righteousness in the land. In His days, Judah will be delivered. Israel will dwell securely. It's a promise to these people. And I might add that a Jew is looking for these things to happen. They rejected Jesus Christ as the key, as the Messiah, because they were looking for this. They're looking when he will come and make Jerusalem and make Judah and Israel secure. They're not secure. Hardly a day or two passes, you and I haven't read of something going on in Palestine. They're not secure. Look what he says. I'm going to do it. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Okay, that's Matthew. Mark, my servant, the branch. Look with me at Zechariah. Look at Zechariah, near the end of your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. Right near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol, for behold, I, God the Father, am going to promise to bring my servant, the branch. What's the book of Mark about? The branch. The servant of Jesus Christ. This is what he's going to be. What is Luke about? Luke's about him being man. All right, turn with me to Zechariah 6. Look at Zechariah 6:12. They say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Dr. Luke. And then we have Jesus Christ is the branch of God the Father. He's the branch of God. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, if you're writing it down. Isaiah 4, 2. It's giving you a really insightful insight into the Bible, especially now the Gospels. Isaiah 4, 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord. So he's the branch we've seen as a servant in Zechariah 3. The branch is a man, Zechariah 6, but he's the branch of God the Father. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth, in other words, believers who believe in him, will be the pride and the adornment of the surveyors of Israel. Okay, let's turn to Matthew a minute. Turn to Matthew a moment. Matthew 1. Matthew 1. Matthew presents Jesus Christ. Matthew is the gospel of the Son of David, the Messianic King. Look at 1:1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. He's the Son of David. The son of Abraham. Note where Matthew starts his account of Jesus Christ. Starts it with David. Because he's going to be presented as the king. In other words, you've got to have the rightful heritage to be the king. And to be the proper king, you've got to be of the seed of David. He starts off right from the very beginning, verse 1. Let me tell you about him. He's the son of David, as is promised by God. Jesus Christ is prophesied as a king and is rejected by Israel. He is the Messiah who is to come, and he's rejected and crucified. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew 1, 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship Him. And for the record, other than kings, I told you that these gospel accounts tell other things. He's also told us to be something else. Look at Matthew 16. Remember, each of the ones I've given you, king, servant, man, son of God, the primary thrust of answering the prophecies. But look in chapter 16, and let's read verse 15 and following. Chapter 16, we'll read verse 15 and following. Verse 15, we'll read through 19. He said to him, "But what do you say? But who do you say that I am?" I love Simon Peter. Answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, Peter, for once you got it right. You open your mouth and you're right. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barthelema, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." See it? He's called the Son of God. That's John's momentum. But I'm just showing you the other gospel accounts also appreciate and announce who and what he is, the Son of God. "But flesh and blood did not tell you this, did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So for the record, Jesus Christ is called the Son of God, and he will return as king and to rule. Let's continue some things about Matthew. Matthew records the rejection of him as king. They reject him as king, and they crucify him. And he will be raised to be their king. See, it's very important to know that at the time of the coming of Jesus Christ, people, the Jews were looking. They were anticipating. It's near. We don't have time to go through this, but they knew the king was coming. What did that mean to a Jew? That meant no more rule by Rome. It meant no more rule by Rome. It meant that that Judah would be secure, Israel would be secure. Remember, we just read it. All these wonderful things would happen. And what does he do? He rides in on a jackass. He doesn't have an army. He doesn't have armor. He's not what we're looking for. Crucify him. We're looking for a king. Remember Matthew, we're looking for a king. And you don't fit what we're looking for. It is amazing to me the number of men who have passed up the woman that God may have designed for them because they've got this ideal out here. This is what she's going to look like. Instead of what God has designed. And women do the same thing. He's not going to be bald-headed, and he's not going to be fat, and he's not going to be this, and he's not going to be that. He's going to be this. That's what I'm going to have. And here God brings something else. I don't want that. That's what they did with Jesus Christ. I don't want him. We want a king riding on a mount. Big white horse with an army who's going to destroy Rome. So they were looking for this, and they rejected him as king. And unknowingly, they crucified their Messiah and their king. Very important to our study in John is the pivotal chapter 12 in the Gospel of John, where the scene shifts. Jesus Christ is rejected by the Jews as the king and as the Messiah. And that's when he's going to go into the privacy of what we'll study in John chapter 13 and 14. Let's look for a moment at Mark. Let's think about a moment just for Mark. Mark, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the servant of the Lord. Again, this is vital to the battle between God and Satan, that Jesus Christ comes as servant of God. He's going to be the servant. He's going to fight, as it were, for God. Can Satan take out the servant of God? Jesus Christ is the obedient servant. Anyone who says they want to truly know Christ and serve Christ must know him as the servant. People, we don't follow him as per the second advent. We follow him as per the first advent, where he was the servant. Most Christians want to follow Christ in the second advent. That means I get to judge everybody. That means I get to separate everybody. That means I get to speak rudely about everybody. People, we could follow him in the first advent. Mark is an interesting gospel in that it does not give many of the discourses and the teachings of Jesus Christ as the other gospels do. Mark emphasizes on the actions of the servant. See, think about it. Servant, would we expect to hear much declaration by a servant? No. How do we know a servant? We watch and see if they serve. That's what we want to know. You might go to a restaurant. You might get a very entertaining servant at your table. Loves to talk. Talks to the ladies and talks to the guys. Talks about sports. Talks about this. You're not getting your food. You're not getting water. You're not getting hot butter with your hot bread. But you're getting entertained. I don't want your declarations. I want to see the actions. Think about it. That's what Mark does. We don't have a lot of declarations in the Gospel of Mark. We have a lot of actions in the Mark. It is amazing how many people who claim to be knowledgeable of the Bible do not realize that the life of Christ and the works of Christ corresponded with all of his teaching. And that's what this book does in the book of Mark. Now, let's take a look at Luke very quickly. The Gospel of the Son of Man. Luke was a Gentile physician, apparently the only Gentile of the Gospels, or not apparently, but the only Gentile of the Gospels, longest of the Gospels, the most detailed of the Gospels. Luke, being Gentile, emphasized how Jesus Christ did what? He came to save all mankind. He would be interested in that. A physician does not come for the healthy, do they? Physician comes for those who are sick. Christ came for those who are sick. These are the kinds of things you find in Luke's account. The Son of Man. This was Jesus Christ's favorite title of himself. All right, let's look at Luke a moment. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Don't even be thinking about the game. It doesn't start till 2. I've got till 1:30, so no, I don't. Don't get nervous. Okay, let's look at Luke, and look with me at Luke chapter 1. And what's beautiful here is, Luke's going to tell us exactly why he wrote the gospel account. Look at verse 3. It seemed fitting to me, as well, having investigated, sounds like a doctor, doesn't he? Investigating everything carefully, from the beginning, to write it out to you, in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might, here it is, so that, got that, so that, I'm writing this, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Look at chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Now, anybody remember where Matthew started his account of the birth of Christ? How far back did Matthew go? Son of David. King. Come on, people. The son of David. That's where Matthew starts the genealogy. David. Let's see where Luke starts it. Luke chapter 3. Look with me just at one verse. Verse 38. And the son of Enoch, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Where he ended it. He follows Christ all the way back in his heritage to God, to the son of Adam. Goes back to Adam. What is Jesus Christ in the book of Luke? Son of man. So where does he take us? All the way back to Adam. Son of man. It follows. Chapter 19. Luke 19. Let's read in Luke 19. Let's just read Luke, one verse, Luke 19:10. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. That is his whole purpose in coming. Turn in closing to Isaiah chapter 42. Now remember what we just read. The Son of Man has come to seek that which is lost, all right? To save that which is lost. Now look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. All I want you to do, take the time to turn to it for one verse. Let's look at it. Isaiah 42. And we want to read verse 7. To open blind eyes, to bring out, this is you and I, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. What did we read at the end of John chapter 12? This whole thing was about light, wasn't it? He is the light coming to the world. Take man out of darkness. Look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. All right, let you turn. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Anointed me. It's a beautiful word. Charismatics have caused us to be frightened of it, but it's a beautiful word. You've been anointed. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and set free the prisoners. May God add His blessing to His Word. We will take up the John account of all of this next Sunday and move into our study, chapter 13. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this book. I thank You, Heavenly Father, for giving us a dimension of it, a small grasping of the flow of this whole book. It's not something we need to be frightened of or it's overwhelmed by. It's something simply to allow the Spirit to open our eyes to. And Heavenly Father, as we grasp more and more of how You are the one sufficient to be God, that You can promise and it comes true, that You can declare and it happens. Such confidence it gives us about our lives, about the future, after death, all these things that man worries about and thinks about. We've set it all aside in our hope and our confidence in You. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for the God You are. And we praise You for giving us this assurance so that we can just enjoy life now. We can enjoy walking in the Spirit without fear, without wondering, and without trying to secure heaven. It's secured in Your Son. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for the God You are. We praise You for the assurance You give us and the joy that You give us to live each day with our husbands, our wives, our life, enjoyment, Heavenly Father, and to fulfill our purpose, our mission, the brief time we have on earth. We praise You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.